Good evening. We are in the final stages of this series of the Christian responsibility to the determined. And it's easy to admit, if anybody will admit it themselves, that we're kind of hooked into consumption. And we talked about how that the government encourages us to consume, doesn't it? They claim the economy on people's lack of consumer confidence. And so they want us to get back to buying all that we can stand to buy so that that economy will be boosted and built up, don't they? Well, God expects the opposite. God expects us to live simply. He talked about it, Jesus did, all through his, as he passed through, and we talked about how the devil's goal is to increase our desire for things that we really shouldn't have. And he did that with Jesus when he tempted him with food in Matthew 4, and he also tempted him with power. But Jesus, even though he was in his weakest point, remembered what God said and used God's words to combat Satan. And I think we have to as well. We notice in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we are not to be conformed to this world. Now, we know what this world is. Not necessarily all people are bad, but just about all people, as a majority speaking, are hooked into consumption more than they really need, or at least the way that God wants us to live. He wants us to live day by day. He wants us not to worry about tomorrow. And so we talked about how that it might be best to take drastic measures in our own lives to combat materialism, such that we might have a few dollars to help the poor if we could find those worthy organizations or someone who desperately needed it. We saw in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 through 11 that the love of money is the root of all evil. And it says that it causes those who love money to fall into a snare. And it said what? The devil's snare. It's not God's snare. The devil's snare. The devil uses that allure, that enticement, to cause us to do things that we might regret later. We see, if we turn over to 1 John chapter 2, he tells us about what to love and what not to love in this world, doesn't he? He says in verse 15, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Isn't that a terrible thing to think that we might love the world or the things that are in the world so much that God Himself doesn't abide in our life? That's what it says. But we don't like to take those things seriously, do we? We like to think, well, we go to worship, we pray every day, but I can still buy everything that I don't need. And then along with that, never doing anything about helping the poor. What if we were very wealthy and we did consume, but then we took a great percentage of our wealth and we distribute it to the poor? That would be good, wouldn't it? I'd like to turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, we're talking about taking drastic measures to combat this addiction that we have of consumption in our life. Excuse me. Let's start reading with verse 15 of Luke chapter 12. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now, that's a good point to stop. As our study is progressing, what could have this man said when he had filled his barns, but he still had so much more? Share. Could have said, I'm going to go out and find some folks that are truly poor, and in that day, we could find them, couldn't we? Because they were a lot there. He could have had a heart to reach toward God, in that he had all he ever needed. God had blessed him so magnificently. But in verse 18, he said, this is what he decided to do. This will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, that's the problem. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, that means at least doing something toward God. You know, doing something that would show that we have God in our lives and not totally consumed with the world. God is not going to identify us if we never show any fruits that we live according to His Word. One of those things is not to be so wrapped up in this world. It's just one of those things that we need to consider. Now, we talked about drastic measures. Do you think that God would ever ask one of us to take drastic measures if we were just very consumed with materialism? Is that something that was a thing of the past, or would that apply to us today? Has anybody ever seen the movie The Scrooge? Not the mocked version that has Bill Murray in it, but the one I saw last Christmas was George C. Scott's version back in like 86 or 87. I watched that for a purpose. I wanted to just watch that and that message that was written there about materialism and what was his primary goal. Anybody remember that movie? See, I've been a long time since I've seen it. He wouldn't even put any coal in the fire for the employee that worked there because he said, put on another garment. You know, he was so consumed with it. And that was to the detriment of others, wasn't it? And so you couldn't say he was rich toward God, but what did he end up doing at the end?
Turned around.
Completely, didn't he? He took drastic measures. We didn't even know who it was. People were staring at him. They didn't even know what to say when he was like, buy the biggest duck or whatever, and here's another shilling if you'll get it to this place by a certain time. I'd like for us to turn over to chapter 18, if you would. Chapter 18. He says here, beginning in verse 17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise therein enter therein. Shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He asked a very personal question. He didn't ask, what would be the great plan of salvation? He said, what would I do? Verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. But he says in verse 20, knowest thou the commandments? And he goes down through the list of those. Verse 21, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth. But verse 22, and when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, was that a drastic measure? Now, this is the question. Do we think that that means that he was supposed to live in poverty the rest of his days? Or did it mean one-time event? You have a problem with materialism. Sell everything you got. What about this? And start over. And live your life differently. You know, once we lose everything, we don't have that same hoarding, that same attachment to the things. Because we don't have it anymore. And when we start over, we just got one thing, or we got two things. We don't have a million things that we love. He might have meant for him to just sell everything one time, because you're too hooked in. You're addicted to your money. That might have been what that he needed, but Jesus knew what his problem was, and he could not do that. And the man rejected him. Why? Because he was covetous. What does the Bible say about covetousness? Can't get to heaven if you're covetous. Was he serious? What shall I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Sell everything, distribute to the poor. Now the thing about it is, all that stuff that he distributed to the poor, all that money and whatever he might have had, that wouldn't make the poor covetous. They'd be getting a meal They'd be getting something that might help their family exist another day or another week. That's not going to make them covetous. It would save their lives possibly, but it might cure this man of his covetousness. So if it was just maybe a one-time event, that'd be something that we may have to do. We may have to combat something with extreme measures one time. Have you ever had so much stuff and you just one day you walk out and you look around and you're like, where did I get all this stuff? That happens to me. I've got a lot of stuff right now, and I've said many times I'm trying to spend the rest of my life to get rid of it. It's a big job to get rid of all this mess that you've accumulated. I've done this 2 to 3 times. I can remember back in right after my father passed away, I guess it was in 94. I had like 5 or 6, 7 old cars. Some of them run, some of them didn't. I gave them to a guy. I gave them every one of them. I know, Mother, you remember that. He fixed one of them up for his niece. I remember one guy, the truck, they got it started. It was drastic. You know, it felt great to get rid of all that stuff one time, but then before you know it, it starts creeping back in your life sometimes if you're not careful. But a drastic measure isn't always bad, and it's kind of like compared to a Band-Aid. You rip a Band-Aid, you don't just ease a Band-Aid off when you got hair all under it, do you? Now, you ladies may not know that, but we guys like to rip it off quick. And so sometimes drastic measures is something that is good for us. What if we were to take an experiment? If we were to go through our house and we were to look at the things that's in there, is there anything in there that you couldn't bear to get rid of? Oh, I could get rid of this, but I could never get rid of this over here. What would they be? That would be loving this world too much. What if we didn't have anything? What if we just took off, started walking down the street with nothing? Would we survive? Most likely. So the thing about it is, do we ever despise people that want to live simply? Like if you made a life choice not to have the big stuff and not to have the nice stuff and the new stuff all the time, do we criticize them? Do we make fun of those kind of people?
Actually, on PBS the other night, they had a show about complicated.
Because we got so much stuff. And you know what? Everything you have to manage it. You have to clean it. You have to store it, house it. You have to fix it when it's broken. Otherwise, it just sits over there useless, isn't it? If you didn't have any of that stuff, and only the stuff you need, you know, we don't use probably 3% of the stuff we have. You can't. We'd be working on something that we had all day long, wouldn't we? Yet we just keep buying. And the government wants us to buy more. Consumer confidence needs to go up, they talk about. So we need a plan to combat materialism. Very little things happen without a plan. And what happens if we were to base a spending plan based on needs instead of wants? What do I need? Not what I want. And what if we started getting rid of everything that we did not absolutely need? And I think of things like things especially starts with things that we're in debt for. That would be my first thing to go. Now, we have to have a place to live. And so I would, you know, I kind of want to keep the place to live in. Of course, there again, there's another level of materialism, I suppose. But we need a place to live, or we have to lay our head somewhere, don't we? And so if we eliminated things based upon wants, it would probably cause us not to have very much debt, because it would probably be a want. Anything that we need, we can probably pay for. We need food. We need a place to lay our head. We need water. You know, we need clothes. Most of us somehow can afford those things. Anything else gets to the point to where it may be want.
We don't need 2 or 3 closets full of clothes.
And we go, and this is what's funny. We go to say, I'm cleaning out my closet. Then when we get through, we still got so many, we still ain't got anywhere to put anything. We don't know how to clean anything out, do we? And what I do is I wear the same clothes, and I got a bunch of clothes. Now, I don't have as many as some, but I end up wearing the same ones because I wash them, fold them, put them on top, and I start from the top all over again. I need to probably rotate the system and rotate down. But if I can live, the thing about it is, if I can still wear those same, why do I have all those other ones? It's so freeing if we just had a few things in the closet. I think it would change your life. And so you think about, we ought to do something to make ourselves accountable. That's our problem. We can talk all day, but we never make ourselves accountable. We don't have a plan for accountability. So if we say every weekend, I'm going to get rid of, we need to put things that are measurable. And then we need to make ourselves accountable to ourselves. Otherwise, we feel bad about it. You know, if we don't make ourselves, if we set ourselves a goal and we don't hold ourselves accountable, then we never achieve anything. But if we do, then we will come more of getting rid of some of this stuff. And we think about our giving. How is our giving to God? Is it consistent? Is it our amount consistent? It needs to be. Why would it be inconsistent? Now, if you were worked on commission and your money changed every month, then it needs to change every month. But we ought to kind of have I have a plan with God on what I give. Unless my salary changes drastically, my money stays, my giving is the same. I don't even have to think about it because I've already pre-thought this out. You know, I don't reach in my pocket and try to pull out something and throw it in the plate. And so, covetousness. You know, we don't want to be hooked in to that. And so once we start getting rid of stuff, then possibly we might be able to have enough money that we can give to the poor. Now let's talk about how do we get rid of consumption. They call it unplugging from let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. First five verses. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they hence, not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. He calls those folks adulterers and adulteresses. And then you get the last part of verse 4. Says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Lusteth to envy. We just desire and we envy and we get upset and we get sad about it. It's bad to just consume like he's talking about here in that particular way. When I look at chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that ye shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Wow. Boy, that could not be us. None of that could ever be us, right? We have to be careful. I'm telling you, things slip into our lives and we don't even think about it. We just buy here, buy here. I knew guys that I worked with every single day, twice a day at break, they would go to a store and they'd buy snacks, junk is what I would call it. It's been, I'm not kidding you, twice a day now, the morning break at 9 and then at 2:30 or 2, they'd go spend $5 to $6, $7. It is consuming, and I don't know if you need that or not. All the drinks and all the stuff, it's just we buy and we waste a lot of our money. So we have to revolt against covetousness. Now let's just talk a little bit about covetousness. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I want to just kind of cover it very briefly, and let's just see what it says about covetousness. Romans chapter 1, he says in verse 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. That's unrighteousness, covetousness is. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says here in verse 5 that covetousness prevents our giving. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, not, what? As not as of covetousness. See, it prevents it. Go ahead and talk to it and think about it. Prepare it. Don't act out of covetousness, because it prevents good works that we could possibly be doing. Turn on over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is something, oh my, look at here. Look at verse 3. Now it mentions fornication, all uncleanliness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. We just do not want to be associated with being a covetous person. Turn on over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. He says in verse 5, to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What is it? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil. And look at this at the second to the last, or last thing. It says covetousness, which is idolatry. We don't like to think about it, but that's what covetous is. We idolize the things that we covet. We want them so badly. We lust after them. Come on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says here in verse 5, notice this, it's something that we might not think about. He says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor, what? A cloak of covetousness. It can cloak our Christianity, a covetous person. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Whether we know it or not, it says here that it can be seen in our behavior. Verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. That's interesting. That's basically saying your behavior can be seen, isn't it? You think we can tell when people are kind of covetous? It's not so hard. It's not so hard. Turn over to 2 Peter, if you would, chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, it tempts us to take advantage of people being covetous, because we want it so bad we will go a step further than we might not otherwise. Because, isn't that what happens? Isn't that the classic scenario with the used car salesman? Most people just don't trust them. And they're all categorized broadly because they make money when they are dishonest about things. So the system tempts them to maybe stretch it here and there, because why? It works. Lying works. If lying didn't work, nobody would do it. Every time somebody lied, it bit them hard, you wouldn't see much lying because they would figure it out. But it works sometimes. Doesn't work all the time, but it works sometimes. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, something that we need to make sure that we're clear on here. Ephesians chapter 5, he says here, Ephesians 5 and 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, you can't be covetous and go to heaven. Isn't that what Jesus told the rich young ruler? That's exactly what he said. It didn't change after he left, did it? We have to be careful. We have to eliminate ourselves of bad influences. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 11. It doesn't help us to hang out with other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, again starting with verse 9, it says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators, yet altogether with the fornicators of this world, with the covetous, or extortioners, or with the idolaters. For this then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, or a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunken, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. So what happens when we hang out with those kind of people? Yeah, I mean, when I'm surrounded by these folks, and I know I keep bringing this up, but I'm surrounded by these folks with these fancy phones, and I'm going to tell you, they sparkle and shine. And I look at them, and they do just amazing things with those things. All of a sudden, I would look, they unveiled the new iPad 3 tonight, talking about the new brilliant screen is brighter, and I look at all that stuff. You have to be careful. Wonder if everybody you knew had one. They were showing you, and they were laying it in your lap. They tempt us into those things, and before you know it, those kind of things is something that can cause us to go the other way. Eliminate these things from our life and put some kind of a plan forth that you might be held accountable. Change your life to a quality of life and not a quantity. You know, it don't always have to be about quantity, does it? Value friendships. Look for those things that's in nature that's free. And the books that I have read talks about learn to use things and not own. You know, they have libraries and have all kinds of companies that let you rent things very cheaply. You know, instead of people, it amazes me, and I've been one of those who buys movies. $20 for a movie when you can subscribe to like Netflix or rent Redbox for $1 and you watch it and take it back. You know, if that's something that you're interested in, there's just all kinds of things that are easier for us for not to be so covetous. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2 as we close up this series. And we just want everyone to know that God does expect us to remember the poor. Galatians chapter 2, he told them in verse 10, he said, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." And so that's something that we ought to always remember as we go into life and not just be of our own selves and funding it.